It is well with my soul. If only it was always as easy as that. It's true, isn't it? We can say, peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So that's good. We're well taught. We know God's truth. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that. There are times where what's going on around us seems to unsettle us. And things do that. Circumstances and the circumstance of life. Some things throw us. We might pretend they don't. We might stay stoical. We might say, well, no, whatever happens, I will not be moved. And theologically, that's a good conclusion. At least it's a good idea not to be moved from the truth. We can say it stoically and just be dead inside. It is well with my soul. We're here tonight to look at Psalm 146. This picks up and deals with a situation. It deals with the circumstances of life. It gives us advice. It gives us pointers. It shows us to whom we should trust and whom we should not put our eternal ultimate hope. I guess this last year has thrown everything up in the mix. I can remember being on holidays last year. We'd gone away. We don't go away very often. We went away. Everything changed. There's a big vote. There's a new party leader. Wales stormed to the semi-final of the European Championship. But everything was up in the mix. And then, if that didn't seem to be enough, everything's carried on going like that. Short of plagues and bolts of lightning coming from the sky, we'd imagine, well, what is going on? We did have aeroplanes come and fall out of the sky up near Crickhowell. They came and landed on the A40 down between Raglan and Abergavenny. It just seemed, and it sometimes seems as though everything's up for grabs. There's a photo, apparently, of the G8 leaders last year. And I'm told that pretty much, apart from the German lady, everyone else has changed. Well, how do we cope with that? Well, we might say, well, that's just politics, that's life. I just get on with my own little world and I don't worry about life. And, well, maybe that works for you. But maybe these things unsettle you. But maybe politics doesn't float your boat. It's the family for you. It's the family. As long as I can get to church and my family are well, well, I don't worry about politics. But what happens when there's a problem in the family? What happens when there's a problem in the church? What happens if there are both? What happens when things are unsettled? How do you then cope? Well, maybe it's not politics. Maybe it's not the family. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your career, the path you've chosen, that job you love, or that vocation, whatever it is for you. Maybe that is everything. And then there's a rumour going around the office, and you hear more rumours. And then there's talks of redundancies and P45s, and now you're unsettled. Maybe you're students and you've come to university. You've come because you want to give your life to this end. You want to give yourself to this particular field, or you want to be used in this way. I want to serve the Lord with all of my heart. And then something affects you. Well, where do you go? Do you still sing, it is well with my soul? Some people might imagine, because there are crazy leaders in the world, or because the circumstances of work have changed, or my family illness, or whatever, I've got just reason to complain at God. That's fair enough, isn't it? My life has been unsettled. Things have changed for me. Can't I somehow? Well, not be cross with God. I'd find it hard to say that or share that in a prayer meeting. But deep down, I'm quite cross. Things aren't working out the way they wanted to be. This was to be my happily ever after. And now it has all been shaken. So am I shaken? Where will I go? The wonderful hope for the Christian is that we are to be those who put our ultimate hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to him, because he is constant, and that's the right place to put our hope. But there are difficulties, and there are times where we imagine that other leaders and other people will help, and they are the ones to whom we put our trust. Well, this passage is very helpful, isn't it? It reminds us where we are. Let's look at the first couple of verses together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. It's a very common start to the Psalms. It's how many start. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord. That's helpful, isn't it? The psalmist is telling us something. He's told us about four times. Maybe that's because we need to take the hint. Maybe it's because we need to do that. Maybe our response has been misguided. And maybe we need to be reminded that we are to praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live, wherever I live, whatever is going on, I'm to praise the Lord. Psalm 34 and others start in the same way. And it's not just telling us that we praise the Lord, it's telling us where we are not to put our hope and comfort. Can you see that as we open up verse 4? Rather, it's verse 3. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. And that very day his plans perish. Now, maybe it's just Americans, because that's how they are. But they've gone through a bit of a change recently, and for them, it's either wonderful or it's the end of the world. When one man, as it happens this time, has been elected, for some it's wonderful. Now everything will be restored. And for others, it really is the end of the world. It's too much for one man or woman or anyone to bear. We need to be reminded that our hope and confidence is to be put in the Lord. It's our ultimate hope goes in him and not in any human leader. But why not? Why not? Why don't we look to somebody to help us? Isn't that what we want? We have a prime minister. She grew up in the manse. Well, surely now there's hope and comfort for us. But she's a human being like you and me. And that's too much of a responsibility for her to bear. So responses, we look to the Lord, we rely on him, we rejoice and put our hope in him over and over and over again. And we hold all other things light. Don't put your trust in princes. Well, we've got governments rather than princes, but why not, you might say? Why not? Well, let's look at the verse. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Why? Because all our leaders are human. They err. They're finite and fallen. They're sinners like us. And they're mortal. That means they're going to die. It's what's happening to us when that knee causes trouble, or they need to speak up, or we need a fresh prescription of contact lenses. We are reminded that we are dying. We stand at a graveside, and it's not easy. It's not nice to stand there. As we look down into the grave, onto a coffin, we are reminded soberingly, we are going to die. And one of the first reasons we are not to put our hope and our ultimate trust in leaders is because they are going that way too. They are but dust, here today and gone tomorrow. So we don't put our faith and ultimate hope and confidence in them. Why? Well, because of the limitations. Firstly, they're mortal. They're going to die like you and me. And secondly, they can't save. They can't save. Oh, but one leader might have a better plan. How will they bring the taxes and the spending that need, how will they do that? Well, some may have a better idea than others, and some would prefer one way of doing it, and others would plan another way. Well, that's all well and good, and we live in democracy, so you can give your vote, and you can pick the one you want, and then we have the one that God chooses for us. We put our faith in God, not in them, because they're mortal, they're going to die, and B, they can't save. They might do good. We thank God that we can live in a democracy, is a sense in which we can have a say. Not that that's perfect, but people can be held to account, and at some stage you may be able to get rid of them. But you thank God for them. We thank God that it's not completely godless. We thank you that there's no anarchy all day here, as happens in some parts of the world. Sometimes we imagine, oh, things are so terrible. And sometimes they're not right. But we should be very grateful we live in a place where there is relative peace and quiet. We can still preach the gospel with confidence. We're not afraid that there's someone there going to watch and going to listen and going to grass on us and go and take our list of our names down. Miriam, notice she was in church. And that's a mercy. That's a wonderful freedom. And we use it as we can. But there are Christians who don't have that sort of freedom. They don't have those. They've got limitations that are too hard to bear. We to be grateful for the peace and quiet we have, recognizing there's a limit as to what they can do. Well, they might bring economic help. They might be able to help things not become less uncivilized, but ultimately they will die. And so that's a pretty good reason, is it? You don't put your trust in them because they've got their limitations. And that's okay. But there is a far better reason. There's a far better reason why we don't put all of our trust and hope in leaders. Do you see it in the book? Do you see it in the psalm? Don't put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he's going back to the ground. Worms will eat him. On that very day, all his plans will perish. Even if he's got himself a legacy plan, even if he sets up a foundation, there's a time coming when he will go and will be remembered no more. What's the alternative? We look to the Lord. And that seems to be what the passage is trying to make clear. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. The God of Jacob, why? The one whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Why? Because he has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. That's the best answer. That's why we don't put our ultimate hope in human leaders. Because there's someone better. There is someone greater. There is someone who does exist through for all ages. There is somebody who doesn't fall and fail. It's not somebody who is inconsistent. It's not somebody who lies. It's not someone who can't be trusted. It's not somebody who's just keen to look after himself. We got a brilliant alternative. Our alternative is we look to put our hope and faith in God. Oh, now does that mean I don't get to vote? Does that mean I shouldn't pay my taxes? Does that mean council tax are for grabs? No, we to be good citizens. The New Testament tells us how we to live. But we don't look to them for our ultimate hope. Well, look, my hunch is none of you are going to say you're going to put your ultimate hope in anybody else. I know a little bit about you. I know a little bit about the history of the church. I'm guessing you're all on side so far. But sometimes we do. Does the situation that's on going on in the world, does it get you down? Do you sometimes despair a little bit? Do you sometimes look back and say, oh, it's not like it used to be? you sometimes think, oh, going to the dogs? Do you sometimes think, oh, there's no way back? Now that might be fair. But what do you do next? Does that mean you start to crumble inside and think, oh, there's no hope for anything? Oh, I can't wait for heaven. Well, that's good. We should long for heaven. Let's be those who, rather than put our hope in them, they've got limitations, and there is someone far better. Let's be those who, rather than despairing, look to follow God then. So that's the first thing, isn't it? We mustn't despair. We mustn't be despair. Why? Why shouldn't you despair? If the country's going to the dogs, if this law's being passed, if people are saying this, if people are saying that, why can't I despair? Well, the first thing is the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of heaven. God is sovereign over all. But secondly, we're not meant to despair. We know what's going on in the world. We shouldn't be blindsided. People pass wicked laws. Is that good? Of course it's not. But we don't despair. We know why they do, don't they? Because people are sinful like us. They want their own thing. They want their comfort. And if their comfort means to change the laws to suit themselves, they'll do it. That's not a surprise. We shouldn't be blindsided. People will go for power and control. Hey, what's new? People have always done that. The difficulty across the world is they tend to take your life at the same time. There's nothing new about that. So we shouldn't be taken by surprise. Or can't we just be a little bit bothered? Can't I allow this to become part of my makeup? Can't I just be one of those people who'll always be sad or unhappy or discontent with this? Well, often that leads to worry, doesn't it? It leads to worry. And we might say, well, that's not such a bad thing, is it? I mean, there's worry and then there's a really big sin, a really big scarlet sin. I don't want to be one of those people, but a little bit of worry, that's okay. But it's not, is it? Because when we are worrying, we are not trusting God. We so often want control. We so often want things to be just so. We want to manage everything. And when it's out of our control, we worry and despair. Don't worry and despair. The Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne of heaven. What's happened in America this last year? What happened a year ago, whenever it was, there was a vote in Britain. That's okay. Don't despair. The Lord Jesus sits and reigns in heaven. He is in control, and we mustn't forget it. How do we know that? Well, because we told here. We told you, look at this great God here. We don't put our ultimate hope in human leaders because of their limitations, but because there is one far better to trust. Well, what can we see about this person? Well, we see here we put our ultimate hope in Jesus because he is faithful forever and because he reigns forever. Can't you see that's how he's described? Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. The God of Jacob, the one who keeps his covenant forever. Oh, but what about the Blues? What did they do last time? Don't forget the 1980s. What about the Reds? What about... God is faithful. He keeps his covenant of love. He is someone dependable upon whom we trust. But there's more than that, isn't it? Our hope is in God. Not just give up. Not just, oh well, I'll just grin and bear it until heaven. No, we can draw comfort from the fact that leaders, when they rise and fall, when our circumstances get out of control, or whether we've reined it back in, and then we don't need to worry because we are in control. If the situation in work falls apart, if it is my job is up for grabs, if my relationship is going sour or split, I put my faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that's right, Pastor. But it's a little bit tricky. I don't know if it helps me. Can't you give me something practical? I hope so. Let's look at this God. Look at who we're to trust in. We've seen that he's already the God of Jacob, that covenant-keeping God. We look to him, but more than that, we see he's the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 6, who made the heavens, the sea, and all that's in them. Oh, now I can trust him. He's bigger than me. He can solve the problem if he's put this world together just by speaking powerful words. If the Lord has been sustaining the world, and he's kept all the molecules and the oxygen or whatever's out in the air there, that we are still breathing, we've been breathing through the afternoon, that's because of God, the maker of heaven and earth and everything in it, and he is sustainable. He's sustained, and so he is trustworthy. So the limitations of time and space and problems to him. And even some great leaders, they come and they go, and even when they're here, they can't do everything, can they? But the Lord God is the one who is everyone. We are made of dust, but he's the one who put this world in plan. Even the sea and everything in it, and the fish, and the jellyfish, and the birds, and the clouds. He's put all things together. You can trust him. In fact, we see in verse 6, he is the one who remains faithful forever. He keeps truth forever. Have you been really badly hurt? Somebody let you down? Someone you trusted? Something's happened, and now I'm changed forever. It's personal, isn't it? If it's a personal relationship, well now I don't think things can ever be the same again. Maybe we can look to do something, but there's something there. There's a barrier there. Or if it's not with a person, it's with other people or with work colleagues, church or whoever. Is that sense which is a barrier there now? We can't trust. But God is someone who is faithful forever. So we needn't stumble and fall and think that he will fail us, because he won't. Unlike politicians who may come and go, and more than that, as if you needed more, the God of the covenant, the faithful, the creator, the sustainer, the one who we see will execute justice for the oppressed. It's wonderful that we've been singing that. The Lord gives eyesight to the blind. The Lord. And yet when that hits me, when my life is rocking, do we feel it's okay to give up? But we look to him. We don't despair. We don't put our trust in princes or politicians. We don't give up because Jesus reigns. And that's what we see, isn't it? Remember how in the Old Testament, we see in Isaiah, there, Chapter 33, Psalm 36, entrust yourself to God because his goodness is sweet. Now, that's good. That's more than just theology, isn't it? That's more than just something superficial. No, that is theology. That is real and tangible and trustworthy. He and his kindness are sweet, and so we can trust him. He is a fit object for our trust. I alluded to Isaiah 33, see it in 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, he dwells on high, he will be the sure foundation for our truth. But it's still not fair. I can't believe this has happened. If this had happened to that person, I can understand that. Lord, I don't presume to know everything about you, but were those circumstances to have been dished out over there, it would make some sense to me. But it doesn't always work like that, does it? And we can sometimes be tempted to imagine that when those circumstances fall there, well, maybe they deserved it. Just a little bit, mind. Until we remember that God doesn't work like that, does he? Job didn't see why he suffered. So who does he look to? Well, he looked to his friends and they weren't much help. They were brilliant while they sat there. They were brilliant while they took very seriously, I will sit and I will mourn with you and I'll be with you. But then they opened their mouth. Job didn't see why he suffered, but he does see God. Do you know? That was enough. I know sometimes he still seemed to have some questions, but God was enough. And why is that? Because God is the one who binds up the brokenhearted, doesn't he? Isn't that why when you're asked to go to meet with people who are ill in hospital and you just imagine, well, what can I say? What can I do? Will you read the Bible and pray with me? Oh, I'd love to. What shall I read? You might ask them, well, what would you like to read? And so often they come back to the Psalms. So often they come back to Psalm 46. God is the, what? God is my, he's my refuge and my strength. A help most of the time. No. It's not just that he's a refuge out there for other people. God is my refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble, isn't it? And so we look to him. He is the one who will help us. Oh, is that an easy answer? Well, it might seem like an easy answer, but you know, it's the best answer. It's the best. Oh, okay. Thank you for the best answer, but can't you just give me some practical as well? If you can just tell me to do A, B, and C, then I'll be sorted. I'll do it, I promise. Sometimes we just need to stop and realize that in this difficult, troubled world, it is enough to rest and trust in God. And to know that he is in control should comfort us. But I'm afraid I really want to micromanage the situation, God. I get that you do rule the earth. I understand that. But can't I just make sure that this situation works out in this way? We do like to play God, don't we? But you know, we're like that group at start. We are fallen and finite. We are made of dust and we can't save. But Jesus can. And it's him to whom we look. We look to him because he is trustworthy and keeps his word and doesn't let us go. We need that sense of God's bigness. We need to remember that he is mighty to save. That does sustain and that does help. So I don't want to pretend that horrible news and tragedies in the home and diagnosis from doctors and strife isn't easy. It's not, is it? It's not easy. But we are living with the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's the maker of heaven and earth who's on sight. It is him to whom we look. Oh, but if this happened, I can remember it was might have been a YouTube clip. It was of a pastor who was looking at the situation. He had some terrible diagnosis and he started to fear, well, what does this mean? My life will be shortened. I have little children. I probably won't be able to see them walk down the aisle. It's devastating. And it is. I don't know that personally, but I can imagine that would be awful. It really would be. The difficulty is is that so often the New Testament, while it does affirm the awfulness of our situations and does tell us that we can grieve and that we can come to the end of our hoarded resources, but we're always told to look to Him. We need to hold those together. That's not saying when you sit at the bedside of somebody in hospital whose life has fallen apart and the family are falling apart, there is time to weep with those who weep. It's not the time for glib answers. You don't just throw out Romans 8:28 and think, well, that will cure the situation. But that's true. That is true. God can be trusted. And when we read 1 Peter, and you can read the first couple of verses of that book later tonight, it talks about our troubles and the trials of our faith. They are real. They are desperate. But they go on to be described as light and momentary. Now, light and momentary in a hospital ward. Light and momentary when the union man says, I'm sorry, you are last in and first out. Light and momentary when you get the text to say you're finished with. Light and momentary when everything is imploding. It doesn't seem to hold right, but you know, from 10,000 years' time, from God's perspective, from the wonder of sitting or standing or rejoicing in heaven in a billion years' time, light and momentary. It's not light and momentary now. And it's rotten. It drives you to tears. And it drives you to the end of yourself. And these are real situations. But thank God we're not left with that. We're not left with deal with it. We're not left with, I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do. Chin up, man. Grin and bear it. The gospel never says that. The gospel doesn't say, well, you know, it's a bit unlucky. Sorry, it's your turn. The Bible tells us that Jesus reigns in heaven. The Bible tells us that God's purposes are for good, and you may not get your head around it. And you know, quite frankly, you may never get your head around it. And you can preoccupy the next 40 years with your situation, but that's not going to change it. You can worry, it will not help, but you can look to the Lord and you can cry out just like Job did. I don't know where to go. I cannot help myself. There is no one to help me. Please, Jesus, be there. Help me. Please, I'm trusting you. I've lost the ability to, I cannot trust anyone else, but you are the God of Jacob. You are the covenant-keeping God. You've said you will, and I will trust you. All things will be made new. Life here on earth doesn't begin to compare with the joys of heaven. But that's just an easy, cheap answer. But it's not, is it? It's not a cheap answer. It's a real answer. We've got no one to whom we can trust, but we look to the Lord. The Lord who? The one who opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord who raises those who are bowed down. Verse 8, the Lord who loves the righteous. Verse 9, the Lord who watches over the stranger. Verse 9, he relieves the fatherless and the widow. Verse 9, but the way of the wicked he will turn upside down. We can turn to him, can't we? We can look to him because he's promised that he's enough. But you might say, oh, but still, isn't it a little bit Jewish? It's the Lord. How is the Lord going to help me? And then, as we should, we come and look and read this through the veil, through the filter that is the New Testament, that is the cross, and we read and look to him and say, well, where are we here? Who is the one who is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works? That's even the last one. Who is it that opens the eyes of the blind? Who is it that raised up those who were bowed down? We look to Jesus, because we find in Jesus the one who fulfills all of God's work and all of God's promises. He is, verse 10, the one who reigns forever. But hang on, didn't Jesus die 2,000 years ago? Yes, he did. We remember this morning Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins, because we needed more help than just a manager. We needed more than a politician. We needed more than somebody to educate us. We needed somebody more than who could philosophize, and somebody who could give us a reason and a purpose and our self-esteem. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, because we are sinners and we need to be rescued. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus did that. He died on the cross so that men and women and boys and girls, and it's lovely to see boys and girls, and he died on the cross so that you might be forgiven. But maybe it's your first time here. Maybe it's just, you know, you walked in and you're going on a long time, mate, but bear with me. Jesus is the Saviour. We saw this morning, he comes the Saviour of the world. There isn't another one. What about Buddha? Can't I try that one? No. Oh, what about Muslims? Isn't that okay if they can worship someone? No, because there's only one Saviour in the history of the world. There's only one Saviour. His name is Jesus. And he's the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ah, no, that fits, isn't it? That fits. The one here is despairing at the circumstances of life. They're looking at life and saying it's out of control. They're looking and saying, well, who do I turn to? We look to the Lord Jesus, not because it's an easy answer, not because it's the correct theological answer, but because he is enough to keep you. He's proved it before. Come and speak to the older people, those who've been Christians for ages. And they tell you life's been really hard, but that's okay, because they can tell you that life was really hard, and the one who, and someone in church, that happened to them. Yes, but you know, they'll be able to say, that did happen, but God was enough. The problem you've got might be the first one. You won't be the first one in the church, and you won't be the last one in the church in these circumstances. You know, Jesus is the right answer. And that's not glib, because we look to him. He's the one who reigns forever. I was out in Ethiopia last year, and we went to a new part of the country, and we'd gone there to do some Bible teaching and Bible training, and they said, oh, you must come to the home of the king, the local emperor, the one who founded the city. So we had time, and we did. What's his name? Mr. Red. Mr. Red, they still call him 150 years later, because he had ginger hair. Mr. Red. Or Mr. Mountain, he was a big boy. Or Abu Jifa. He had a name. He had ginger hair, and he was a boy and a half. And they looked to him, and they loved him. They built him the best house, and I tell you what, it was a fabulous house, even now. But you see, he came and he went, and he might have been the saviour of his people, and he might have battled well, and he helped them against these people and those people. But he's dead and buried. Nothing left. I don't know. Maybe there's a bit of skeleton left. Maybe there's a bit of skull, but the rest, wait a minute. But Jesus is enthroned in heaven. And that's why we look to him. leaders come and go. The G8 leaders have come and gone, and our Prime Minister and the President and the States and all the others, they will come and will go. And so we need that perspective, don't we? We need to stop. The world isn't out of control. The world is being sustained even now. Do you remember the Old Testament? Remember stories like those in Daniel? At least the first half, when it was all easy. Nebuchadnezzar comes to power, and then he seems to reign and rule, and he's mighty. But he came and went. And Cyrus comes and Cyrus goes, and then the Medo-Persians come, and the Romans, or the Greeks first, I get it right, history, Greeks, then the Romans. But there is one kingdom that will endure forever and ever. And it might seem very insignificant, and it might seem very small, but Jesus reigns. The one who died on a cross was killed by God's foreknowledge. It's been raised to glory. And his church continues out in the Middle East, on the quiet, underground. It goes on in China. There, apparently, they admit there's 100 million Christians, which seems a lot. And there are some in Cardiff, and some in Crickhowell. And Jesus reigns and rules. And so we don't despair. We don't put our hope in them, but we look to him. Because there is no one better. There is no one else we can go to. We go to him because he is our great help and comfort. So what do you say? What do you do when life crashes? Well, maybe you've been spared so far. Maybe you're at the start of your life and get through your degree, and you then want to think, well, I'll get a family, and then my life will be complete. You can be complete now as you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. You don't need a degree to be complete. You don't need a husband or a wife or a child to be complete. You can be right with God. And that will help you, because that will give you the ballast and the sustenance. It will give you all you need now. It's not trite, it's real, because Jesus is. He is the one who healed the sick, rose the dead, died for sin, and whose comfort and mercy is sweet. This morning I could hear some of you give testimony to God's goodness and faithfulness. And you could talk about how good God has been this last year, or the last 5 years. Maybe in ways in which you couldn't imagine and would never have wanted to foresee or even imagine. But the testimony is that Jesus is enough. And generally, older people. And I say generally, because it isn't always the case, but generally, if you live a long time, you get to suffer. And those who rise the fixed on Jesus will say that he was with me, and he was helping. And it's hard to describe it until you realize that he is the one who contrasts every human leader, every politician, or doctor, or career, or wife, or child. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, in the sky, in the sea, and under the sea. He is faithful and can be trusted. And he died so that you and God can be at one, at peace with him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you forgive us when we look to ourselves to be the saviour of our situation, or when we look to another person to fulfill and to satisfy and complete me altogether. Father, forgive me when circumstances and trouble in life, at home, in church or wherever, drive me to despair. Help me even then to run to Jesus. Help me remember that there is one who is enthroned in heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Forgive me, Father, when I look and see my circumstances as being too much. Help me to remember that because of your abundant mercy and grace, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away and is reserved in heaven for you. We thank you that we are kept by your power through faith. We thank you that you keep us and hold us even beyond our own holding, beyond our own coping, beyond the ability to manage anymore. We ask and pray that you'd help us to look to you. And when these various trials that are so hard to bear come, help us to remember that even these have come to show us the genuineness of our faith. We thank you that it is of that is more precious than gold. And though we are tested by fire, may we stand to the praise and glory and honour of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, even when we struggle to see, to look to you, and keep us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.